evangelical Christian and founder of Prison Fellowship years ago, Chuck Colson told of a story where he had a chance to talk with the president of one of the three major television networks about the network's offensive programming. He explained how the network could make far more money by offering wholesome family entertainment to the 50 million born-again Christians out there, according to the latest Gallup poll at that time. But the network president told Colson that CBS recently ran one of those wholesome movies, Chariots of Fire, as a primetime movie, which, if you've ever seen it, has a marvelous Christian message in it. But it was a big money loser. Lost the network a ton of money. In fact, out of the 65 shows rated that week, Chariots of Fire was number 57. He said this, "Mr. Colson, where are your 50 million born-again Christians?" Colson went on to say, if even half of the Gallup's number of born-again Christians was correct and watched the show, Chariots of Fire, it would have topped the ratings. Studies by secular networks as well as the Christian Broadcasting Network show the disturbing truth that the viewing habits of Christians today are no different than those of non-Christians. Think about that. The viewing habits of Christians is no different than the viewing habits of a non-Christian. Colson concluded, since TV is a business, it gives its customers, the public, what they want. It is but a mere image of us. A mere image of us. You know, that's pretty sad when I read that story this week. Especially when God calls us as born-again believers to not be conformed to the world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Since God's goal for every believer is to make us more like Jesus Christ, that's what He's about. That's His agenda. If that's His goal for us, that should be our goal for us as well. But sadly, for many Christians today, it's not. Why is that? Why is there so little difference between us and the world in certain categories? That's what I want us to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14 this morning, where I want us to just look at three aspects of spiritual immaturity that I believe every single one of us as believers need to know and address biblically if we are to continue to grow towards Christ-like maturity. Three aspects of spiritual immaturity that we need to understand and we need to address biblically if we are going to continue to grow to become what God wants us to be Christ-like in our maturity. The first aspect is this, the cause of spiritual immaturity. The cause of spiritual immaturity. Now, the author of Hebrews says, look at verse 11, concerning Him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, who is Him? Who is Him that the author says there's much to say about? Well, the word Him here refers to Melchizedek, If you've gone through the book of Hebrews, you see that he's referring to Melchizedek, who foreshadowed the royal priesthood of Jesus Christ. The author had much to say about him to the Jewish believers that he is writing to in this book. However, he says that it's hard to explain. It's hard to explain what it is I want to say to you. Why? Because the spiritual condition of these people hindered them from being able to grasp the meaning of those truths. Their spiritual condition hindered them. And what was their spiritual condition? What blocked, hindered these believers from being able to truly understand what the author wanted to explain to them? Look again what he says. Since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. You see, they were not always like that. They had become dull of hearing. This wasn't their original condition. They were once eager and able to receive and retain spiritual truths. But something had radically changed in them. To be dull of hearing means to be slow, to be lazy, to be indifferent and apathetic to what the Word of God says. These believers had lost their appetite for the things of God. Although they knew God's Word and what He wanted them to do, they have no interest, no intention of obeying it. You see, other interests and other priorities have captured their hearts and were controlling their lives. Is that not a perfect description of the dangerous spiritual condition of so many professing Christians today? Is that not where many, many of those who claim to be born-again Christians are at? You see, where is the passion in many believers' lives for daily Bible study and prayer? If Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, why do we not dig into God's Word every chance we get and look forward to spending time with Him? Where's the passion for weekly church attendance and commitment to the church, which is Christ's agency here on earth to accomplish His purposes of advancing His kingdom? Where is the passion for corporate prayer, for the body coming together to pray for one another and with one another? Where is the passion for faithful giving to the Lord, for serving in the church, using our God-given gifts wherever we can, for weeping for the lost and sharing the gospel with them? Where is that passion? Pastor and author A.W. Tozer said it well, and I quote, "Orthodox Christianity has fallen to its present low estate from lack of spiritual desire. Among the many who profess the Christian faith, scarcely," he says, "one in a thousand reveals any passionate thirst for God," end quote. Of all those who claim to be born-again believers, only one in a thousand, from his perspective, reveals any passionate thirst for God. There's a problem. No wonder there's so little difference between us and the world. And it is this sinful heart attitude of dullness of hearing, or this spiritual apathy, this spiritual indifference to the things of God, that is the cause or the reason for believers regressing into spiritual immaturity. Because that, as far as in this case, with these Jewish Christians, that wasn't their original condition. They became dull of hearing. They didn't start there. That's where they ended up. In Revelation 2:4, the glorified Christ rebuked this same heart attitude at the church of Ephesus when he declared to them, "You have left your first love." Likewise, the author of Hebrews here also rebukes these believers in verse 12. Look what he says. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." Now stop there. Several years had elapsed since these people came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and were converted. And by this time, the author says, they should have been spiritually mature enough to be teachers themselves. Now don't misunderstand this passage. He's not saying that every believer should have the gift of teaching, that every believer should be in some official position of teaching in the church, because that's simply not true. God does not give the gift of teaching to all the believers. We have all kinds of different gifts that God ordained the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. He gave us that because He wants to use that in the ministry that He has for us in His body. But not everybody's a teacher. So what's He talking about? You see, over time, every believer should have grown enough in their own Christian faith to be able to instruct others in the gospel of Jesus Christ, how they can be saved, what the Bible says about salvation, how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We all need to be able to grow enough to where we can share our faith with other people, to instruct them in that way, and also to be able to articulate biblical truths to other people, whether they're in our home, they're our children, or outside. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence." You see, the mark of spiritual growth in our lives is that we have an increased knowledge of the Word of God, that we are increasing in Christ-like character, as well as in ministry skills, in the use of our spiritual gifts in service to the Lord. But these believers had backslidden. They had regressed so far into spiritual immaturity that, notice again here in verse 12, that the author says, "You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." The oracles of God is just God's Word. The elementary principles of God's Word, you need to be taught again, because obviously you forgot them. These elementary principles are the ABCs of God's Word. And after years of claiming to be followers of Christ, the extent of their spiritual comprehension of God's Word was at the lowest, most basic level. That brings us to the second aspect of spiritual immaturity, which is what I call the consequences of spiritual immaturity. The consequences of spiritual immaturity. Look at the end of verse 12. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. I see two consequences in these verses here. The first consequence of being spiritually immature is what I call being limited to baby food. Being limited to baby food. Look again at verse 12. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13 says that this person partakes only of milk. Only of milk. The word milk here refers to the simple elementary ABCs of the Christian faith. So these elementary principles are the same as milk. The ABCs of the Christian faith. These are the fundamentals of the faith. These are not bad things at all. These are good things, but they're elementary. We teach these fundamentals of the faith often in a new believer's class. Such things as the importance of the Word of God, the Bible, that what we hold in our hand is the very Word of God. We teach who God is, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The fact that He is God, He died on the cross for our sins. We teach what true salvation is, what actually takes place when we are truly saved. The person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the priority of prayer. We teach about the church and how important that is. Worship, spiritual gifts, serving, evangelism, obedience, God's will, and His guidance in our life. These are fundamental, elementary truths that a new believer needs to know. You know, we expect a new believer to need these simple ABCs of the Christian faith because they've just experienced the new birth. And all they can handle is spiritual milk from God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. But just as tragic as it is when a baby becomes an adult and is still eating baby food, it's tragic also when a believer has been saved for many years and is limited to only baby food. Something's wrong. You see, God's intention for all of us, according to 2 Peter 3:18, is that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4:13, He wants us to all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, it's Christ's likeness that He is after in our lives. That's His agenda. And He allows many, many things to come into our life that would bring us to a place of moving forward to become more like Jesus. Ephesians 4:15 says that we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. That's what He's about. We never outgrow our need for the milk of God's Word because it is foundational. It's foundational in our Christian lives. But we are not to just stay there. We are to move on to the solid food. And solid food is the meat of God's Word, the more complex and advanced biblical instruction that is invaluable to those who are growing in their faith. But these Jewish believers have regressed into spiritual immaturity, and they can't handle solid food. All they can handle is milk because they have become spiritual infants. You know, the Apostle Paul said the same thing about the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." You see, this passage is an urgent warning to all of us that it is impossible to just stand still in our Christian life. We don't just stand still. There is no neutral position in our Christian life. We are either moving forward and progressing, or we are going backwards and we are regressing. Don't think for a moment that an apathetic status quo attitude that's committed to stay in my comfort zone and resist change at all costs. Whatever God wants to do, forget it. This is where I'm staying. That attitude won't radically affect our spiritual life, because it will. We will end up exactly where these Jewish Christians are. The second consequence of being spiritually immature is being unskilled in righteous living. Being unskilled in righteous living. Verse 13 tells us that spiritual infants are not accustomed to the word of righteousness. The phrase "not accustomed to" means to be unskilled, to be inexperienced. Seminary professor and author Homer Kent Jr., I believe, describes the meaning of the word of righteousness the best when he states, and I quote, "It can hardly be that righteousness here means justification. For these readers are appealed to on the basis that they are babes in Christ and thus have experienced the imputed righteousness of Christ." Verse 14 clearly states that discernment of right and wrong is involved, and that this should be the normal experience of believers who have grown spiritually. Thus, the word of righteousness would refer to God's revelation about righteousness of life, which is expected of every believer. Christian faith is not an abstraction. It is never divorced from life. The content of doctrine to which the believer assents must issue in a transformed life, or something is radically wrong. Scripture gives no comfort whatsoever to the person who claims to have trusted Christ and his life has not resulted in a life of righteousness. End quote. The word of righteousness is talking about a life of righteousness, a transformed life that's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You see, God calls every one of us as believers to a life of righteous living. We are in this world, but we are not to be of this world. But how often do what we watch, what we listen to, what we speak out of our mouth, the way we prioritize our lives, what's important to us, not align with the Word of God, with the way God would have us to be as His children? Although we can say that we believe in Jesus Christ, but if we're not careful, the lives of all of us can be no different in certain ways than those who don't believe. And when that happens, in essence, we are living like functional atheists We can say the word, I believe in Jesus, and yet live like an unbeliever. Where is the Christ-like character and conduct to which God calls us to as believers? You see, if it's not there, then God's word says that we are either not truly saved, or as we see here, we have regressed into spiritual immaturity. How do we change? If we find ourselves in this place, how do we change? This brings us to the third aspect of spiritual immaturity, which is this. I call it the cure for spiritual immaturity. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Whereas milk is for the spiritual infant, the word but here is setting out a contrast. He's now contrasting the spiritual infant who just only can partake of milk, but now he's moving towards those who are spiritually mature, who can feed on solid food. God's goal for every believer is to transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ and our spiritual growth toward Christ-like maturity. I say toward Christ-like maturity because even though we can reach a place of maturity, total maturity is heaven. When we step over that line into heaven at death, that's when we are totally Christ-like. And so everything this side of heaven, we are moving toward becoming more and more Christ-like and mature in Him. But our spiritual growth towards Christ-like maturity is described in Scripture as transformation. Transformation. That's what God is about. Transforming us by the renewing of our mind to become more like Jesus. And since God is always working in our lives to make us more like Christ, that is what we must diligently be pursuing as our own goal. You see, that was Paul's pursuit. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He was diligently applying himself, pressing on, being obedient to what God had told him to do. Let me ask you this morning, is becoming more like Jesus Christ to bring glory to Him the foremost goal in your heart? He is first. He is foremost. He satisfies above everything and everyone. Are we pressing on to lay hold of Christ-like maturity in our life? Obviously, this side of heaven, as I said, will never reach Christ-like perfection. That will only happen when we see Jesus face to face, as we see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. That's when the very presence of sin is gone. But until then, we are to never stop growing spiritually towards Christ-like maturity. And we must pursue it intentionally and diligently. Notice the path to spiritual growth in verse 14 again. Because of practice, they, the mature, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now the word practice here speaks of a fixed pattern or habit of life. Practice of what? Practice of the milk and the solid food of the Word of God. You see, those who practice God's word are continually obeying what God tells them to do. They're living it out the best they can in total dependence on the Lord. We're not talking some self-effort here. Anybody who's tried that, and we probably all have in our Christian life, doesn't work. God wants us to obey Him. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Do what I say. And as we constantly practice or obey God's word in our daily lives, our senses, the word senses here refers to our faculties of perception, our capacities for spiritual apprehension, are then trained to discern good and evil. The word trained here speaks of becoming spiritually skilled and experienced through discipline. Actually, the word train is an athletic term used for that rigorous discipline of an athlete, training his body, training his mind for athletic competition. The same word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, where we're told, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You see, the ongoing practice of obedience to Christ in righteous living according to the Word of God, that trains our faculties of perception, giving them skill and experience so that we have now the ability, as we are growing spiritually, we now have the ability to discern good and evil, truth from error. And this discernment, this spiritual discernment, is a key quality of spiritual maturity. Therefore, the cure to spiritual immaturity is a disciplined obedience to the Word of God that now causes us to grow towards Christ-like maturity. As I said last week, we will never just drift into spiritual maturity. We will never just drift into Christ-like character in our life. Only God can bring that about as we are applying ourselves. It's always an intentional and diligent pursuit. You see, God alone empowers us to become more like Christ. God alone does that by His grace. But we are fully responsible to give our all in dependence on Him as we are obeying what He has called us to do. And one of my favorite passages for that, that gives us this biblical balance, is seen in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where He says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. There's our responsibility. But then in verse 13, He says, but it's God who is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So who's doing the work? Me or Him? Both. Both. It's not an either or situation. It's a both and. Theologians call that concurrence. It happens at the same time. I like to call it responsible dependence. I am fully responsible to do what God's called me to do, and yet I do it in total dependence on Him, because if anything happens, He's got to do it. And if you and I are going to take our spiritual growth seriously, then we must commit ourselves to obey the Word of God. We must. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only, who delude themselves. We can say we love the Bible, we believe the Bible, but what happens when the bottom line is, now we got to act on it? That's kind of hard. I'm not sure I want to do that. No. If we are going to grow spiritually as we depend on God for His grace, and then courageously step out in faith, we have to obey what God has called us to do. Otherwise, disobedient Christians delude themselves into thinking. They end up thinking that they're fine spiritually. when in reality, what God says, that's not the case. You're deluded. It's only obedience that brings about that maturity. It's not enough to just have head knowledge. We've got to be doers of the Word. The Word of God is our standard for truth and morality. And only when we are doers of the Word will we live righteous lives that discern good and evil, right from wrong, and enable us to grow more and more conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. As I said last time, as a church, we want to help all of us to grow spiritually toward Christ-like maturity, because that's what it's about. Go and make disciples of all the nations, to become Christ-like disciples. And since God in His Word calls each one of us to a life of worship and a life of love, a life of service, we exist as a church to glorify God by making Christ-like disciples who worship, who connect in love, and who serve. That's what we're about. That's what we want to be doing in helping each other be what God wants us to be. Our prayer is to help people move from one level of commitment and spiritual growth to the other, toward Christ-like maturity as they progress through from worship to connect to serve. It's a simple process to try to help us grow. Christ's exalting worship is first personal and encompasses our entire lifestyle, but it's always best expressed in the corporate worship service when we come together to worship God together. You see, God commands that this to be a priority in our lives. That's why He gave us Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. For some, they don't want to come to church. Now again, obviously, praise God for technology, that when we can't make it, you know, we can tune in and be a part, but it's not the same. He says, not forsaking our own assembling together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. God doesn't want us just to be, though, a preaching station. We come and gather and then just hear a message and then go. He wants us to be a transformation center where He is transforming us as a body of Christ. And to keep growing spiritually, we also need to get connected in love with fellow believers. We need to get connected with God's Word. We need to get connected to the church. We get connected with fellow believers, not so much on a Sunday morning, as great as that is. You get connected when you're in a smaller group, when you're committed to being a Bible study together or a Sunday school class. When you ask somebody out for dinner or lunch, where we build relationships. We get connected to God's Word as we grow in our knowledge of God's Word from Bible study, whether it be in a Sunday school class or in a discipleship group. We get connected with the church by finding a good Bible-believing church. First of all, that needs to be, to me, the foremost reason why we go somewhere. That they teach the Word of God. So we get committed to a church that teaches the Word, wherever that might be. We commit ourselves to that church. And we become an active member in that place. Here at FBC, we encourage people to take the First Step class, where they can learn about who we are. Who we are as a church. What we're about. Where we're going. And also what God says about the importance of being a church member. You're not going to find the word membership in the New Testament, but as I have taught before, there are very specific reasons that show God's commitment that we are to make to His local church. Also, to keep growing towards Christ's likeness, we must serve. We must continue to offer as a church spiritual gift class. We call it Finding Your Fit, where people are able to discover their spiritual gifts, help them get plugged in and serving in their area of giftedness. And not only that, we're working on an evangelism class. Now, I've taught numerous those classes through the years, but we're working on something new now to help people share their faith with unbelievers. So not only are they serving in the church, they're serving in the world. And our prayer is to see unbelievers regularly coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I can't wait until we can have baptism. I'm looking at online for a baptism to put somewhere up here, because we've had recently people that have come to Christ. To have a place where people accept Jesus Christ and they're coming to church themselves, they too are beginning the discipleship process to become more and more what God wants them to be as they are growing towards spiritual maturity. God calls each one of us to be Christ-like disciples. And we have a simple discipleship process to help all of us grow in that direction. But our growth towards Christ-like maturity won't happen. It will not happen unless we are doers of the word. And we personally get involved somewhere in God's biblical purposes of worship, connect, and serve. A life of worship, a life of love, a life of service. And if we don't, we too are in danger of regressing into spiritual immaturity. This morning we've seen these three aspects of spiritual immaturity: its cause, its consequences, and its cure. Where are you at this morning in your own spiritual journey? The Lord loves us and He gives us a way back. Praise God, because we belong to Him. He doesn't give up on us. He's always with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And because He loves us, if we're off doing our own thing, He will discipline to bring us back. He has a way back. But as we saw in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, in our scripture reading this morning, God calls us to remember from where we have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. In other words, get back to obeying Him.